Well, it's good to welcome you to the Salford Community Church this evening, and trust and pray the Lord will bless us together, whether we're here in the building, and it's good to see some visitors with us as well, and whether we're online also. Let's just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Merciful and gracious, loving God, we praise you, thank you for your kindness and mercy towards us. May you bless us, Lord, this evening, as we find ourselves in your house, and as we come, Lord, to worship you, and to remember our Lord Jesus Christ as the precious Savior. We ask and pray for your help. We're very conscious, Lord, as we come to you this evening, how much we need the help of the Holy Spirit to worship, to read your word, and to pray, and to hear your word being preached. Lord, we just want to hear your voice. I want and desire the Holy Spirit will stir our hearts in praise and worship and adoration. And that, Lord, we can leave this building, we can leave this time together with that thought in our hearts that it was good to be here, good to meet with you, with brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading is Acts chapter 4 and verses 1 to 12. So we'll continue our studies in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. The previous chapter spoke of a wonderful miracle that was that happened to a man who was begging on at the beautiful gate of the temple. And Peter and John declared... Peter declared that as the man was asking for some charity, he said that silver and gold I didn't have, but what I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, to rise up and walk. And we have the wonderful picture of this man leaping up and jumping and praising God as he's in the temple. And that's caused a sensation. And we saw last time that Peter preached a gospel message about Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. Well, when we come to chapter 4 of Acts and verses 1 to 12, we have the account of what happened next. And it's not good for these two apostles. So let's hear the word of God. Once we have it up on screen for you, there we are. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Right, good. So we catch up with Peter and John. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Amen. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the boldness of the witness of Peter and John. And despite, Lord, the intimidating appearance of these religious leaders that they are standing before, they still proclaim Jesus as the one crucified and the one risen, and declared very boldly that there was no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved. And Lord, we pray that we ourselves, as your church here in Salford and in the surrounding area, will be bold also to proclaim the name of Jesus, to proclaim his death on the cross, and with that, the forgiveness of our sins, to proclaim that Jesus risen from the dead, and with that, eternal life that is to be with you in heaven to all that believe. As we pray for that, Lord, we would pray for the cause of the gospel in our own nation. Lord, as we look around the world, we praise you and thank you for many nations where you have been blessing in abundant ways. But we look to you, Lord, for that moving of your spirit in our land once more, and that we might hear of many souls coming to faith in Jesus. Lord, in the early days of the church in Jerusalem, we read of the 3,000 and then the 5,000, and we rejoice in that. But we look, Lord, today at our own land, and we perhaps hear of the twos and the threes from different places. We give you praise for that. Still praise you and thank you that the gospel is still the gospel of salvation to all who believe. But we long for a time, Lord, when your churches will be raised up and your preachers will preach with that power from the Holy Spirit, and we'll find that many, many souls will come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And this is our prayer for the church here also, that we would seek to impact, Lord, the community at large. We would seek, Lord, to share the good news of Jesus with others. We pray that you would draw into the fellowship here those who would want to hear the gospel, and pray that those coming in might come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ too. But as we, Lord, realize that others you are blessing, we ask and pray that you will not pass us by. And to that end, Lord, we praise you and thank you for what we heard of this morning, of the work of the gospel in Korea, in South Korea, but we would think, Lord, especially tonight, of North Korea, all its restrictions, all its poverty. And Lord, we thank you for the underground church in North Korea, and we would pray for those South Koreans who are seeking to bring the gospel to the northern part of the country. May you keep them safe, and may you cause them to be a blessing, and may there be a mighty work done in the north of the land, as well as you've done over the decades in the south of Korea as well. We think of, Lord, the Olympic Games being taking place in Japan, and we were thinking of that on Wednesday, and we pray again for the gospel churches that are there and the gospel workers seeking to bring the gospel to a needy and somewhat closed country to the gospel. Pray that you'd give them wisdom. Pray that you would give them discernment. But pray especially for God the Holy Spirit to come down upon that nation of Japan, just as you did in Korea. So we pray that you might do the same in Japan also. And then, Father, we would pray for some of the folk of our church that are going through difficult and trying times at the moment. Pray for them, Lord, that they may be given wisdom and discernment. Especially, Lord, if there are times when they have to make decisions, and we pray that there will be decisions that will give you glory and honor. Lord, keep our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Lord, may the things of earth grow strangely dim because we're caught up in this light and this glory of Jesus. So we pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we come to the preaching of God's word, let's just bow our heads in prayer once more. Let's pray. Merciful Father and gracious Lord, as we come to your word, we praise you and thank you that it is your word from Genesis right through to Revelation. But Lord, we come again and ask and pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, because Lord, we can read these words and they can mean something to us. But we need the Holy Spirit to come and place those words into our hearts and into our minds and help us to understand more deeply and more wonderfully your word. So may, Lord, what we will hear, the word preached today, this evening, may it do us good. May it bless us and may it prove pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've given a title to this sermon, which is Trouble Ahead. And that's pretty obvious, I think, in the passage, which is Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. After a moment of tremendous blessing, and we read there in chapter 4 and verse 4, of course, of 5,000 people, 5,000 men, it says in the New King James, coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. But we know that trouble's coming. We mentioned this morning, that whenever there's blessing, we have to be on our guard because the devil will not be too far away. And the devil comes quite quickly upon Peter and John in the form of these religious leaders. And so if I go by way of introduction, I'll talk about the trouble and the blessings that are going to take place. So let's turn, first of all, to verse 1 and verse 2 of this particular chapter. There we read, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, and they laid hands on them, and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." Now, these two apostles, Peter and John, of course, they did this wonderful miracle that we read of in chapter 3, but they weren't in trouble because of the healing. Jesus had healed people in Jerusalem and in the temple precincts, and he didn't get into trouble in that sense. And also, they weren't in trouble because they were speaking or preaching in the colonnades of the temple. Because again, Jesus had done that. But what they were in trouble with was a speaking or the teaching that they were giving when they spoke to the people. Now, to understand why, we need to know why certain people in the temple were upset by their teaching. And there we have it in verse 1. As they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, some translations have the temple police, but I quite like that, but the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. And there in verse 5 we have, "And it came to pass," this is the next day, "there before the rulers, the elders, the scribes," and perhaps I should have gone down a bit further into verse 6, where we get this list of people, important people, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest. Now we need to understand people, because all of them are what we are told in verse 1, they were all Sadducees. The majority of people in the highest echelons of religious life in Israel at this time, in the Holy Land at this time, were Sadducees. We often think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were actually quite a small minority religious group. And the ruling party, and the one where the chief priests and the other priests, they were all Sadducees. And they were not only a religious group, but they were also the political majority as well. Now, what did the Sadducees believe? Perhaps it's easier to say, what didn't they believe? Well, they believed this. They didn't believe that there was life after death. The life that you lived was the life that you had, and when you died, you died. So that's what upset them, because here was Peter and John talking about Jesus, and talking about a man whom they knew had been murdered, been executed upon a cross, and now they were saying he was risen from the dead. So here was Peter preaching about resurrection life, but the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection life. And here was a man who, we discover, the following day, would be standing with them, the man who'd been healed, and here was the man, and here was the miracle that they couldn't deny, testifying to what Peter was saying was being true, that this man was healed through the power and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. These Sadducees were the main people who had stood and tried the Lord Jesus Christ only comparatively few weeks, a few months before. They thought that they could get rid of Jesus, but Jesus doesn't go away, does he? They discover that the body of Jesus can't be found. There's an empty tomb, and we can imagine something of the Christian church at this time, this church at Jerusalem, preaching about the resurrection of Jesus and the empty tomb as a proof that he is risen from the dead. And things seem to be getting worse and worse. Acts chapter 2, that day of Pentecost, 2,000 people come to faith and are baptized. Here at the temple in chapter 4, we read in verse 4 of 4,000 people that come to faith. So things for these Sadducees, these religious leaders, the majority group, things are getting out of hand. They have to do something. And they come up with the idea of a night in the cells for these two apostles. Maybe they think a bit of suffering and a night of captivity might set the balance somewhat. Well, we'll see that this doesn't work. So the first thing I think we need to note from our first point is that these Pharisees, Sadducees rather, were involved in intimidation and pretense. Intimidation and pretense. Now, let's look at verses 5 to 7. And there in those verses we read, and it came to pass on the next day, the day after their incarceration, that they've had a night in the cells. We've got this list of the rulers, the elders and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now let's just pause there and think about this. The apostles are going to be treated to a show. They are they're brought before the Sanhedrin. There's no mention here of the Pharisees, who were a small part of the Sanhedrin. Perhaps they weren't invited to this. The Sadducees are there. And there's a show of intimidation. They are powerful. Can I put it like that? Remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he spoke about the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, how they liked to be seen of men and how they would dress in a way that made them so different. You know, Jesus talked about their making their phylacteries wider. You know, there was just an ostentatious show of how religious they were and how godly they were. And so I want us to picture the scene. There are Peter and John, and in come the religious leaders. In comes the chief priest, Caiaphas. At this stage, there were basically two chief priests, Annas and Caiaphas, and they were sharing the priesthood, the chief priesthood. at this time. I don't know why, I haven't worked that one out, but that's what was happening in the first century at that time. And they would have come in with their wonderful, glorious robes. They would have had their turbans on, that they would have been dressed to impress. And behind them would have been the other Sadducees, equally dressed in all their religious regalia as well. And they probably would make a big show of being seen to be so godly and coming in slowly, pomp and ceremony. And of course, we can remember how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about such religious leaders, that they were hypocrites. They're trying to paint a picture about themselves when in fact they weren't that kind of people. And maybe they thought that a night in the cell would soften the resolve of these two apostles. It might give a picture to these apostles about the problems that they were going to get themselves in if they continued in this way. They wanted to put a bit of fear into them, because they would be such powerful looking and grand people. And so they wanted to show that they were the elite, they were the educated, they were the people in power. And what are these two men, Peter and John? Just simple fishermen. And they probably thought they would overawe them. But these two apostles, of course, they know someone more powerful, more glorious than anything the Sadducees could have put a show on. Because they know Jesus, don't they? The risen Savior. They know Jesus who was risen from the dead. And Peter and John also, they were there on the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw Jesus transfigured. And all his garments were as white, whiter than snow, whiter than white. They saw something of the glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. They have seen the risen Savior. So there's a lesson here, I think, to begin with. And that is, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't let people intimidate you when it comes to you sharing the good news of the gospel to others. Because the gospel is for the poor and the needy, but it's also for the rich and the educated as well. And there comes from these leaders a pretense that they're being fair, a pretense that they are only seeking the truth and doing what is good. And we see that in verse 7, because they posed this question to Peter and to John. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" So they're giving this pretense that they don't know what's happened or what's going on. But they do, don't they? They already know what's happened. They already know why the apostles have been arrested. The Sadducees came down on these two men because of what they were preaching. Because they were preaching the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. These religious leaders couldn't deny the miracle, because we discover that the man who has been healed is standing with them. And as we said, I think a couple of Sundays ago, this man, the man of the beautiful gate, was well known. He was over 40. He'd never walked. He'd been there, probably at the gate, beautiful, for decades. He was a common sight. And now he was leaping and dancing and praising God, and the Jewish leaders, the Sadducees, couldn't deny that. But let's remind ourselves that these are the very same men who sent Jesus to the cross at Calvary. And these men were never, ever going to give Peter and John a fair hearing. They might pretend to do so with a pretense, but they never will do so. And that's a reminder to us again that the devil never plays fair with people who love Jesus, who belong to Jesus. The devil always tries to intimidate us. The devil sometimes tries to make a claim of a certain high ground in morality. But all along he is opposed to Jesus and to the servants of Jesus. And so these strutting peacocks, because that's what they really are the devil's men, and under the pretense of godliness and justice, they're trying to condemn these apostles. The apostles, before they even came into the Sanhedrin court, were considered to be guilty by these men because they had spoken of Jesus and had preached the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And if that was true in the days of the apostles, and it is, it's also true in our own day and age, isn't it? That the persecutions will come upon the church of God, and they come from not only outside the church, but it'll come from religious folk within the church. And that was happening right at the early days of the first church there at Jerusalem also. So we have intimidation and pretense. Let's give you another two. The Holy Spirit and boldness. Holy Spirit and boldness. So how can these two apostles, and remember there's just two of them, they're outnumbered, aren't they? You get that list, don't you, in verse 5 and verse 6. You get that list of people that are there. If this was a full complement of the Sanhedrin, we would expect about 70 people. And they're there to intimidate. And they're the apostles, just two of them. Well, how can these apostles be so unaffected by the intimidating presence of these Jewish leaders? What we discover is that when Peter speaks, he basically, I think, repeats what he said in the temple. And let's see what he did say to these leaders, verse 8 to 10. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel." So first of all, he's being respectful. He's recognizing their rank, as it were. "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Now think about this for a moment. This is a devastating word from Peter. These men that are standing before Peter and John, surrounding Peter and John, because it talks about Peter and John being in the middle, these men don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They don't believe at all in the teaching of Jesus. They don't want to hear the name Jesus. They thought they got rid of Jesus. And here's Peter declaring Jesus, isn't he? He declares there very strongly in verse 10. He speaks about the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. I'm not sure whether he pointed to them, but he may have done. Went all around the room pointing to them. "You crucified Jesus," he might have said. And if that wasn't bad enough, he then speaks out against this peculiar Sadducee teaching, "whom God raised from the dead, by him," and he's pointing to the man now probably, "to this man who's healed, by him, this man stands here before you whole," he says, doesn't he? And what's he saying? Well, this is all done by Jesus. And it's what Peter and John were saying in the previous chapter. You know, it wasn't Peter or John. He didn't have any power. It was in the power and in the name of Jesus Christ. And they're saying the same thing to these people. This miracle has been done by Jesus, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. I wonder how many heart attacks took place that day with the Sadducees, because this is where their big doctrine, that was being blown out of the water by Peter. These men, these fishermen, were not being intimidated by these so-called intellectual elites and leaders of the Jewish nation. But why not? Well, the answer, of course, is to be found in verse 8. Then, verse 8, we discover, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. It's the Holy Spirit at work, isn't it? There's the Holy Spirit in Peter and John that enables Peter and John to be bold for Jesus. And of course, this is what Jesus said was going to happen. In John 15, and we'll turn up a few verses there, John 15, verse 26 to 27. Jesus had told them there in the upper room that he was to leave them. He was going to die, but he would send the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the helper, as Jesus here describes him as, who would come to the disciples, who would be with the disciples and in the disciples, so that they would be able to declare the truth of the gospel, declare about Jesus. There we read in verse 26, 27 of John 15, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. What's happening? Well, these two apostles are bearing witness. They're testifying about Jesus. How can they do that? Because of God, the Holy Spirit in them and in the church. I wonder if we can be as bold as they. And the answer ought to be yes, because we have the Holy Spirit as well, don't we? If we know and love Jesus, then God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. If we are a Christian, truly a Christian church this evening, then God, the Holy Spirit, is in his church. And because God, is the Holy Spirit, is still in his church and still in his people, we can be like them. We are the people who have been with Jesus, and we, through God the Holy Spirit, can testify to that and should testify to that. Well, let's move on to a third point. In case you're wondering, there are 4 points tonight. But the third point is this: truth and scripture. Truth and scripture. Let's go to verse 10 and verse 11 of our passage, Acts chapter 4, verse 10, verse 11. The Jewish leaders undoubtedly did not like what Peter was saying to them. But it is true. And verse 10 tells us something that they knew. Well, they knew and perhaps didn't want to believe. Let's put it like this. They knew that Jesus was crucified, but they didn't want to believe that he is risen from the dead. This is what Peter says, rather. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you. And Peter is speaking the truth. He's pointing to this man. He's obviously healed. It is obviously the man who was begging at the beautiful gate. They know that Jesus was crucified because they were part and parcel of that. And Peter is declaring the truth that Jesus is risen from the dead. Would Peter tone down his preaching before these men? Not a bit of it. You might have thought that somebody might have had a word with Peter and John saying, look, you know, you're going to come and stand before these Sadducees, and you know they've got this teaching. I know it's a wrong teaching, Peter, but you know they've got this teaching that you can't be raised. There's no such thing as resurrection life. There's no, for them, there was no such thing as heaven. Don't you think you ought to tone it down a bit? I mean, if you don't tone it down a bit, you know, you could end up with a few more days in a cell. In fact, you might even end up being crucified like Jesus. But would Peter change his message? No. He wasn't going to change his message so that that his listeners would not be upset. And neither should we. Because when Peter preaches the truth, he's preaching all of the truth and not a half-truth. And a half-truth of the gospel is not an acceptable truth at all. You see, the truth of the gospel is what people need to hear in order to be saved. And it's what all people need to hear in order to be saved. And what Peter does in order to underline his preaching and his testifying here to Jesus is that he backs it up with Scripture. And that comes to verse 11. Because there Peter is quoting from Psalm 118 and verse 22, where he says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Now, this is nothing original to Peter, because if you read the Gospels, you know that Jesus used that text quite often, especially when he comes to the religious leaders, and especially when he came to show that the religious leaders were hypocrites. They were saying one thing and doing another. And that Jesus was that chief cornerstone. And Jesus had testified there in the Gospels before the cross that he was the chief cornerstone. And they would be a stumbling block to these religious leaders. And what Peter is doing is that he is quoting this verse. And if you like, he's putting it into the past tense, because Jesus is now the cornerstone. And these religious leaders are being rejected, let's read verse 11 again. "This is the stone," the chief stone, that's Jesus, he's the Messiah, the way to God, "which was rejected by you builders." These people are the builders, and they rejected Jesus, they crucified Jesus. And what Jesus is doing, what Peter is doing rather, is he's just simply following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so must we, despite the cost. Now, if you read on a bit in the chapter, you know that Peter and John, they're released eventually. But they didn't know they were going to be released. They could have well imagined that this could be incarceration, crucifixion. And there's a cost, isn't there, of speaking the truth and following in the footsteps of Jesus and testifying to Jesus as being the chief cornerstone, the means of salvation to everyone who believes. And Peter is saying to them, as he quotes Psalm 118 and verse 22, this text applies to you because you have rejected the Messiah. Well, Peter isn't finished with them yet, because we still got verse 12. So that comes to our fourth point. And what Peter wants to say to these people, and what he wants to say to us all, and what the world needs to hear, is there's only one way of salvation. There's only one way of salvation. And what Peter says next is one of the most important verses in the whole of the Bible. Because it says so much against what is being proclaimed as religion in the world today. And it says, this is Peter's words, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name." And he's talking about Jesus. There's no salvation in anybody else, no other name other than Jesus. And he says, "Under heaven, given among men," or "given to men, by which we must be saved." There's only one way to heaven, and it is through Jesus. Now, these people, let's remember who these people are, these Sadducees. What would be their way of salvation? Well, the answer is they didn't have one, because they didn't believe in heaven. They believed in God, but they didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in life after death. And yet, Peter is declaring something very important to these people, that there is eternal life, and the only way to get to heaven, the only way to get to eternal life, is through Jesus. And when you think about it, these Sadducees are really, in one sense, they sound kind of modern, don't they? Because they're a group of people who were thinking that life is all about living life to the full and seeking after a good life, a life of wealth and power and pleasure. And they were the epitome at this time of those people who seemed to have got that. They were a very wealthy group. They were a very powerful group, religiously and politically. And they were in for pleasure. Where did God fit into their scheme? Because they were supposed to be religious. Well, the answer was this. They believed that if you were fulfilling all the sacrifices and the laws of Moses, and you were giving alms to somebody like the crippled man there at the beautiful gate, then God would be pleased with you, and God would bless you with even more things in this life. They didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in eternal life. Their whole theology was based upon trying to be good, keeping the law, so that God would bless you in your present life with good things, health, wealth, and all the things that the earth could give you. So it was not pie in the sky when you die for them. Rather, it was pie on earth until you die for them. And a lot of modern people are living their lives like that, aren't they? They're not thinking about what happens when they die. They don't think in terms of an eternal life in heaven. They don't think in terms of God in any way. This was the way of the Sadducees. Many modern people are Sadducees in one sense, a modern kind of Sadducees. Just to clear up a little matter, the Pharisees were completely different. They were the opposite to the Sadducees. They did believe in eternal life. They did believe in the miracles of the Old Testament. They did believe in angels. They did believe in an eternal life with God. But the problem with the Pharisees was that they thought they could get it through good works. And the Pharisees thought that they could have the world and heaven. The Sadducees just thought they could have the world because there was no heaven. The Sadducees, if you want to put it like this, they believed in a slot machine God, that if they did enough duties to God, then God would somehow give them a payout in their lives. What Peter's telling us here in verse 12 is how to go to heaven. And the answer is, only through Jesus. Verse 12, let's go back to that verse. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's what Peter says. No other name under heaven other than Jesus by which we must be saved. And what happened? Well, the Sadducees crucified him. Modern people use his name as a swear word. Religious people will come to us and say, there are many ways to God. But what does the Bible say? There's no other name under heaven. There's only one way to heaven, to have salvation, to have eternal life. God's true and saved people are testifying to this, just as Peter did all those hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But let me ask a question. as we come to a close. What of you, dear friend, this evening? Will you stand with Peter and John? Will you also testify that there is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved, that you can have eternal life and you have heaven with God? Will you stand against the Sadducees of our modern world? Will you stand against the intimidating forces of the devil that may come at you because you're a Christian? Will you stand against the atheist and the agnostic and the religious and the ignorant and the intellectuals and the people with fine clothes and numerous degrees? Will you say with them, will you say with Peter and John, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved? Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful verse. Lord, it speaks so clearly and speaks against so much of what the world thinks. The world thinks so often, Lord, about doing good works and being good, and it speculates about other paths to heaven. But your word tells us that there is no other name than Jesus, and no other way than Jesus, whereby we will have that eternal life in heaven. And we who know you and love you, we praise you and thank you that we can say, like Peter and John, these same words, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is no other means, no other way, no other name under heaven whereby we will have that peace with you, our sins forgiven, and eternal life with you as your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.